For our study today, we want to talk about the future. I don't know what the future holds, nor do you. I don't know if there's going to be trials, and if there are trials, how bad they will be. I don't know if there'll be trials having to do with our health. I don't know if it'll be trials having to do with our families. I don't know if it'll be trials having to do with this country in which we live. But there may be trials that we'll have to face and endure. There may be challenges. That is, here's something you can do, but am I up to it? And it may require that you do some special things to meet that challenge. Opportunities to serve, which we've just talked about, whether it be teaching or simply serving somebody that's in need. We don't know, but here's the question. How do I prepare for the future, for the trials, for the challenges, for the opportunities? Now, there's multiple possibilities in preparing for the future. One is simply those who we've come to love and respect. You young people have a great benefit here because of your parents, and they can give you not only their advice, but their example that how they've prepared themselves for the future. That's good. There may be dear friends that you respect or brethren that you can get counsel from to help you prepare for the future. You can maybe even go, as bad as it is, you may be able to go on the internet and find some advice for helping prepare for the future. And while all of that's fine and good, it can be useful, may have merit, there's a problem with it. It could be wrong. And so the counsel you get about preparing for the future may lead you down a path that's not good. But you may not discover that until 5 years, 10 years, or 50 years later. There's the problem. You can't rewrite history. So you took that counsel in preparing for the future, but now looking back, it sent you down a wrong course. What we need in preparing for the unseen that lies ahead is something that's absolutely sure. We know that this council is going to be right every time about everything that it talks about, so that I won't be sorry next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I did what I did back there in preparation for today. Well, we have that very thing. We have a God in heaven. There's God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit has empowered men. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He's empowered men. The word he uses, men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Moved is not some kind of a special emotional feeling. They were influenced by the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote, they were given to by God. It was not of their own imagination. It was not out of their own desires. But they were moved by the Holy Spirit when they wrote the things they wrote. So, I've got in my hand the most unusual book in the world. And that's why it's called the Holy Bible. There's not another book like it. And it's different. And that's why the word holy is sacred. Because this book was written by men who, when they penned their words, were guided by God in what they wrote. Over in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, along this very line, the psalmist made mention of this very thing. He said, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That's what I need. I need a law that's perfect. I need testimony, witness, guidance that's sure, and I won't be sorry. That's what this book provides. In the 119th Psalm, and in verse 24, all through this particular psalm, the writer extols this book we're talking about, the Word of God. He says in verse 24, "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." So grandma, grandpa, mother, dad, friend, neighbor, maybe some good counsel there. But here's some counselor you'll never be sorry you listen to. You won't look back and say, "I wish I hadn't listened to these counselors." Maybe the other way around. "I wish I had have listened to these counselors." And so when we talk about preparing for the future, we're going to base our studies today on what we can find in the Scripture. Now, there's a lot of ways we could go with this particular topic. But what I'm going to do in our study today is look at three basic practices that indeed can help us prepare for the future. If you were to teach this lesson, you may choose some others that the Holy Spirit has revealed. But these are the three we're going to look at in our course today. And I hope that you see that this is not manufactured. I hope you can see that in the text we're looking at, the Holy Spirit Himself has indicated these kinds of things will help you prepare for the future. So let's begin our study in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now you know that Moses was writing this for the nation of Israel. And then he would pass away. Joshua would become the leader. And they'd have period. They would have a period where they were ruled by judges. But the time would come, and God knew that, in which they would appoint a king. Over in Deuteronomy in chapter 17, Moses is looking into the future. How can he do that? By the Holy Spirit, who's guiding his pen and his mouth. And he can look into the future at the time that they would have a king. And in verse 18, he talks about this king sitting on his throne, that is, ruling. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law. So here's a king. He's going to rule over a nation, thousands of people, a lot of money involved, armies involved, servants involved. What's the right way? What's the best way to rule? And he could get a lot of advice out there from all kind of other rulers and other countries and that kind of thing. But here's what the Holy Spirit told this nation. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. So have a, can we paraphrase, a copy of the Bible. Have it where you know where it's at. Have it where you can pick it up and read it. That's for a king, and helping him to rule wisely as a king. But I note the next part of the reading. There's three that's. Well, there's actually four that's that I want you to know. That, number one, he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of the law and the statutes. Right there is the lesson this king would learn. Fearing God is not just trembling at God. He tells you what that means. You fear the Lord God by carefully observing all the words of the law. And as you read this book, that will be clear. And so this king would pick this up if he'd read it. Say, I need to obey God in all my decisions, in my conduct, and in my life. Here's the second that, verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. That'd be easy to happen as a king. You're in this elevated position. God delegated you authority. But he said, be careful. Don't let your pride get to you. Number three, in the Word of God, you read this book, and it will help you with that. Thirdly, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. So, here I read it. I'm not sure I like that one. No, don't turn aside to the right or to the left. You read this book, and there's warnings of what happened when people did turn to the right or to the left. And so it'll help him to rule wisely. And then, so that, now listen, here you're a king. You would like for your sons to carry on your kingship for the good of the nation, your dynasty to be not only long-lasting, but one that can be well-remembered for the benefit to the nation. Listen. So that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. There's four that's. And you say, pick up this book, get you a copy, have it at hand. Well, why in the world? Here we are in 2023. We don't live in a country ruled by a king. And we're reading something about a nation long past. Why are we reading that of the past about the future? Here's why. We have some young people in our audience. We've got several young men. When you get married, you're going to be the king in your castle. It would be easy for you to plot a course of pride, plot a course of not depending on God, plot a course of turning aside to the right or the left. You want to be a good king, a good husband, a good father, and have a good family, and have good memory? Here it is. Read the Word of God. Read God's Word. You're going to read for college, you young men, when you go to college. You young women are going to read for college. You read stuff on your phones and your tablets. We don't make time like we ought to sometimes to read God's Word. All of that other stuff you're reading will help you some, but you want something that will help you all this life and into eternity. And that's the advice that was given to the king. But there's more about this king business. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14. What about the woman? Well, this woman, if you have a woman that's a wife and a mother, she's also a ruler. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I want the younger widows to get married, bear children. Now this version says, keep house. Some versions say, rule the household. He's not simply talking about sweeping the floors and doing the dishes. Rule the household. She's going to have a household of children. She may have some servants as well. Rule the household. So, how do you as a woman rule your family or others who may be under your dominion? Well, where can I get a book that tells me how to do that? And there's plenty of books out there, but there's one that's always right. And that's the Word of God. So you want to be a good mother? You want to be a good wife? Read God's Word. When you talk about a woman, and then she's got a husband who has authority in the family, you think of how you can impact him and his rule. For example, there's two women in the Bible you can compare. There's one woman, her name was Eve. You die because Eve chose the wrong course and influenced her husband. There's another woman, her name was Esther. And she saved her nation, thousands of people, because her influence on her husband, her king. Which kind of woman will you be? You may not be the king, but you can have an influence. Those of us like myself and most of the men in this audience who are already have a household. Much of our decisions are behind us. But what lies ahead? Do we want to be good husbands? Do we want to be good fathers? Read God's Word. That will help us prepare for whatever may arise. And there may be things you don't expect that will arise. Whether it's sickness, problems in your family, job, whatever, preparing for the future, read God's Word. Well, look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. So what we're doing here is not my advice. I didn't write this about a king and his ruling. The Holy Spirit said this is how a king can prepare for the future, for his reign. Now in Deuteronomy 31, you have another setting that again is a setting of preparing for the future. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7, you'll see, he said, middle of the verse, be strong and courageous, for you'll go with his people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. This was a momentous time in their history. Just over the Jordan River was a land God had promised to their ancestor David. Been a long time ago, about 500 years ago. But over the process of time and God's providence, the time has come now. They're going to enter that land. What's going to happen then? Will they be able to settle there and enjoy it and have God's blessings or not? How can we prepare for going into a land we've never been in and where people already live, and there's going to be battles and there's going to be challenges and there's going to be opportunities? How would the Holy Spirit guide Moses, the writer of this book, to prepare the people for that? All right, look down in the text. Verse 9. Moses wrote this law. You know that Moses wrote the first five books of your New Testament. He wrote this law, gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. How are you going to prepare, Moses, this nation for entering the land? Here's what you do. You have a copy of the Bible and you read it to the people. Continue. He said, assemble the people. Who? The men and the women and children and alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and to be careful to observe all the words of this law. If you're a Bible student, you know the history of this nation, and it wasn't pretty. You know why, don't you? Because they didn't follow this advice and prepared for their future. As long as they followed it, they were prosperous, and God blessed them, and God protected them. And so what lies ahead? You may be inheriting some of the blessings God in His providence has promised to give you. What will you do with them? One of the blessings is, one of their blessings would be to sit in this assembly where the law would be read. What if they decided that day that they wanted to go fishing and they didn't go to that assembly when the law was read? What if people decided, I don't want to be there, I've got other things to do? You know, the elders of this congregation strive to set up Bible classes and worship services like this. And I, as an evangelist, try to prepare lessons that will help people with today and tomorrow, just like this lesson. But what if people do not make the diligent effort to be part of it? We're studying about the Godhead, for example. What if your co-worker says, I believe in one God. There's Jesus who manifested Himself as God, and the Holy Spirit who manifested Himself as God, and the Father who manifested Himself as God. They're all one person. You have an answer? What if your co-worker says, I really love God and I serve You, but the Holy Spirit is not a God. He's just a force. You have an answer? Are you preparing yourself for the privilege, if God gives it to you, the blessing of being able to teach God's Word? This is God's plan, not mine. You're reading it here in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And that is, read God's Word. So you'll know what to do with your blessings and how to live and think and view the blessings that God provides you with. You young people may be blessed to have an education and have a good mind. What will you do with those blessings? You may make money. What will you do with those blessings? God's Word will help you with that when that arises in the future. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, so they're getting ready to go into this land. Now, these people that Moses is preaching to, this is a sermon he preached, the past 40 years has not been exactly enjoyable. They've been going through the wilderness. Through this wilderness land, not only that, they've lost fathers and grandfathers. They started out with over 600,000 soldiers, and all of those died but two. Not been very good. You know, people say, I want my children to have a better life than me. I don't want them to have to go through the difficulties I went through. How can you prepare your children for the future? Even if they start out prosperous where you didn't, because you've got a good job and you work good and you live in a free land, how do you prepare your children for the future? You know, they may not enjoy the freedoms that you enjoy today. We hope that they will. We pray that they will. But you don't know that. What are you going to do to prepare them? Here's the answer in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look in verse 6 beginning. These words which I'm commanding you today, Moses preached to this nation, these words shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. People talk to their children about college and college education and where are you going to college and are you doing your work? What about reading the Bible? Have you read your Bible today? Have you read your Bible this week? Have you done your Bible lessons? Are you learning? Can you establish the foundation for what you believe by turning to the Word of God? He said, you teach these things diligent to them. You'll bind them as a sign on your head. They'll be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Then it shall come about when? Now he talks about the future. You go into that land. There's the future lying ahead of you. And you've got all these good things that God has blessed you with. What's going to happen now? Well, it depends. What's going to happen to your family in the future? Well, we've got some good families here. We've got families with some wonderful children. You don't know what the future holds. How are you going to prepare your children? Young people, how are you going to prepare? Read God's Word. That's what the Holy Spirit says. I'm not that smart, but the Holy Spirit knows about how to prepare for the future. And that's what these people were told in this sermon by Moses. Go over to the New Testament. We move on down the stream of time about 1,500 years. Jesus is with some men called apostles. And here in John chapter 20, he tells them, in John chapter 16, he tells them that the Holy Spirit is going to guide them into all the truth about Him and who He is and His glory. And then John, who's writing this record of all of this, in chapter 20, right toward the end of his book, is talking about Jesus having risen from the dead and he's appearing to his apostles. So they're going to receive the Holy Spirit and it's going to be their job to carry this message to the world. So how are they going to do that? You say, well, they're going to carry this message to the world. You know, in Matthew 28:19, after Jesus rose from the dead, he said, go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Okay. And they did. And they were empowered by the Spirit to do it. But let me ask you a question. What about the places they couldn't go? They couldn't get to everywhere. And what about after they died? How would that be carried out? Here's the answer. Preparing for the future of making disciples. Here it is. John chapter 20, verse 30. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why, John, did you write it down? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. You know there are people who became Christians without a preacher? Because they picked up a copy of the Bible and read it. I can give you names of people. That's God's plan. But God was preparing for that to happen by giving the evidences found in these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, preparing for the future to make disciples by reading the four gospels, reading the evidence of the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, he came to this earth, lived, died, was raised from the dead the third day, and ascended to glory and began to reign as our Savior King. That is the foundation of faith. And this faith that is created in the hearts of someone that says, I'm a sinner. I need to flee to Christ for refuge. He died for my sins. It's the same faith now that once he becomes a Christian and he is assaulted by Satan in all of his snares, it's that same faith that will help him to overcome. Go in your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So here's people who came to believe in Jesus Christ. But they're being assaulted. They're being assaulted by teachers. Gnostic teachers who are talk about Christ, but the picture they paint of Christ is not what the gospel was. Sounds like it may be Christian doctrine, but it's not. They're being assaulted by the temptations of flesh as well. And they're going to be assaulted by persecution. And so how are you going to prepare the believers for that? Here's the answer, 1 John 5, verse 4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. How? How do you overcome? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What faith? Verse 5, he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Young, parents, listen, I know you love your children. You want to prepare them for the future. There is nothing better you can do than help them know their faith is built on historical, objective evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. That will be tested. That'll be tested in college. That'll be tested anywhere they go. Their friends, their associates. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And when you face the calamities and disasters of life, you may have a tendency to give up. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. How do you bolster that faith? We just read it in John 20. These are written that you might believe. You all know and can quote the verse in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So how do I prepare for the future so I can be victorious when I face the trials of life? The way you can do it is by reading the word of God. You say, but I go to church. I have family and friends that are Christians. That's great. But that won't do it, folks. That won't do it. It's faith in Jesus Christ and his will that will enable you to overcome in the face of trial and opportunities and challenge. So that's what we have the Holy Spirit saying right here in our text. In fact, you'll note down in verse 13, he said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. You may know through that faith you have this life that God provides. That's not a mother and dad story you were told. You know, sometimes children are taught about Santa Claus and Easter and all that. No, this is no story. This is real. That you have eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, here are these Christians. This is an interesting letter because primarily the church in Ephesus seems to be made up of Gentile Christians. if you're familiar with where this church started, this city was an idolatrous city, and these people had been idolaters. Now they've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you think Satan's through? By no means. There's going to be all kind of views that he's going to promote, use teachers of all kinds. And what was so beautiful and fresh and clean when they first obeyed the gospel may become cloudy, and there may be other paths that are tempting and beckoning. He talks about that there in chapter 4 and verse 14, about the possibility that you're tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and deceitful scheming. Yes. That happens, unfortunately. Think about how many different views there are of our study we're doing in the Bible class of the Godhead that's in this world today. And out on the sign, there'll be Christ. Maybe on the building, there'll be a cross. But it's deceitful. It's different. Well, how can a person be stable in the face of all that? You know, it's fine. You know, you can be stable and walk fine as long as the wind's not blowing too hard. But what if there's a 60-mile-an-hour gale every now and then? What about that? What if the wind's blowing and the wind's howling? Now, can you be stable? You want to be stable. Well, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Listen. Paul writes to these Christians, having been built on the foundation. That's what you need. You need a foundation that will stand when the storms come. Here it is, of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, being the chief cornerstone. What does he mean, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, if you read over here in Luke chapter 16, verse 29, you know what he means. Abraham told the rich man in torment, your brothers on earth have Moses and the prophets. What did he mean by that? They have the writings of Moses and the prophets. So when Paul writes here, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, fortunately, some of these people had actually heard the Apostle Paul, for example, and maybe other prophets. But then in time, those fellows would be dead, gone. Now what? Here's the Ephesian letter he wrote. You know what he said to do with that Ephesian letter? Look down in chapter 3 and verse 4 by referring to this letter that he wrote. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That will give you stability. So, right now, you know, the church you're a member of, if you're a member of this one or some other, everything may be peaceful. Your life as a Christian may not have storms of trial in it, but what's in the future? Here's stability. And that stability is be a student of the Word of God. Read God's Word. You know, we've talked passage after passage we've been reading about reading the Word of God. There are just so many passages. I'm not going to take the time to read all of these that I've got on the slide. I put them all up there for the sake of emphasis, to show that what we're talking about is a focus, it's an emphasis as you study the Bible, to read the Word of God. You know, in Matthew 12, Jesus questioned, have you not read? Matthew 19, they asked about marriage. He said, have you not read? Matthew 21, another question. He said, have you not read? What's he keep doing? He said, read your Bible. See that little thing we got on the bottom of the slide? That's what Jesus was saying. Read God's Word. You want an answer to that question? You want to meet that challenge? Read God's Word. In Luke chapter 10, verse 26, so all you're asking, said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Is there a more important question than that one? What did he tell him? You remember? What is written in the law? You know, if I've got the counsel of Jesus Christ telling me how to meet those challenges to people in his day, would that be applicable to me? What is written in the law? Ephesians 3, we just looked at it. He said, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, I want this letter after you had it. I want it to be read in the church. I adjure you that this letter be read in the church. 2 Thessalonians 2, Colossians 4, Revelation 1, you can go read them. Every one of those is just echoing the same thing that we're talking about. How important it is if I want to prepare for the future, whether it's trials or opportunities or whatever it may be, reading God's Word can help me meet those challenges and be ready for whatever the future may hold. Now, In Luke 10:26, Jesus didn't just say what's written in the law. He asked another question. That question is, how does it read to you? You know what that demands? Interpretation. Because I got a Bible, I read it. They don't know what a figure of speech is. They don't know about following a thread of words to see what the writer's meaning is. That's a pretty verse. I just read it. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a guy on the corner. I'm going to give him $10. That verse has nothing to do with that. You got to learn context. Apply the law of harmony. Jesus used it. Satan said it's written. Jesus said, but again it's written. That's the law of harmony. Learn how to read the Bible. That's Jesus' question. Not only what's written, how does it read to you? And that involves interpretation, and that involves application. After Jesus told him the story we call the story of the Good Samaritan, you remember what Jesus said? Verse 37, go and do the same. Application. Not just figuring out what the text means. What does that mean that I am to do? And so first find out what the text says, then application to my life, my decision. Well, this is one thing that I find strongly emphasized in this book that I'm reading and preparing for the future. All right, so reading God's Word. But here's another. Let's look at Luke 18:1. There was an event that was getting ready to happen in these people's lives. It was a very momentous event. It would change the world picture of that time in the land in which they lived. Back up in chapter 17, verse 37, it's alluded to. Where, Lord? He said, where the body is, there will the vultures be gathered together. What's this about vultures and a dead body? Well, if you go look at Matthew 24:28, you'll see that Jesus used that same terminology. And he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The Roman armies would come in, destroy this beautiful temple. Every stone would be broken down. People would be killed. It would be a terrible time. Terrible time. And he said, it's coming. Now, when Jesus lived and began preaching, he was about 30 years old. So it was somewhere around AD 30. 40 years later. How old were the people he was talking to and preaching to? Let's say they were 20. 40 years later. Let's say they were 30 when they were 70. 40 years later, the Roman armies would come, destroy Jerusalem. So, how can they prepare for disaster and calamity that they do not foresee? Here's the answer. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Forget the chapter to be. He tells them about this. Then he says, he was telling them a parable to show at all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. We have one word for losing heart. It's called discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Times are going to get tough. And it may be in your lifetime. I don't know what the future holds for this country, your children. How are you going to prepare for the future? He said, pray. Pray daily. You know, Jesus prayed in the morning. Jesus prayed at noontime. Jesus prayed in the evening. He prayed regularly. And third, apostles prayed. They were devoted to prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day as he was in a foreign land, captured by another nation. Pray daily. Pray regularly. Pray thoughtful. I don't know what disaster you're going to face. You know, people meet disease that's going to take their lives. There's a gospel preacher I know about that's got Lou Gehrig's disease. How do you prepare for Lou Gehrig's disease? There's another gospel preacher I know that's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Both of those are terrible. How do you prepare for that? I don't know. Yeah. We've got people here that can testify to the fact you might wake up, well, not even wake up, middle of the night, find out a tree fell in your house. That's what happened to Carol. How do you prepare for that? Here's what Jesus said. Pray. Pray daily. Pray regularly. That's not my advice, folks. That's the Lord's advice. And the Holy Spirit was guiding the pen of Luke as he chose that of all the things Jesus taught to record it in this Gospel of Luke that you have before you. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. Now remember, these people had come out of idolatry. So many of them. City of Ephesus. Land full of idolatry with all the ungodly practices. He talks about that in chapter 5. It goes with that in their society. So, Satan's very unhappy about them learning the truth and obeying the gospel, and the war is not over. And he's going to make a battle on these Christians, against these Christians. You know, here in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, verse 11, well, I'm starting 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You're in a fight. You're in a battle for your soul. You're in a battle for your eternity. And he tells them to pick up the armor of God. Go down to verse 18. What's involved in that armor? Here's one of the things, the very thing we're talking about today. With all prayer and petition, all kinds of prayer, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise, prayers of complaint, whatever it may be, with all kinds of prayer and petition. That's part of that armor that God has provided for you to overcome and stand firm. So, in the battle against sin, discouragement, you say, boy, a battle gets long. You read about the war that's going on now over in Ukraine, about some of the soldiers getting discouraged and wanting to go back home. That could easily happen. That very imagery of staying strong and fighting in the face of battle is used in 1 Corinthians 16. And he said, be a man, be strong. Don't give up. But how can I do that? Well, one of the tools God's given you, one of the counsel for preparing for the future, is be a person that's devoted to prayer. In Colossians chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2, here's another chat. We talked about not only difficulties and trials, but opportunities, challenges. Will there be an opportunity for you to talk to somebody about the truth of Jesus Christ, about the true God that we're studying about now, about heaven and hell? What's going to happen to you when you die? What do you say? I don't know what to say. Pray about it. That's what Colossians 4 talks about. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Remember we have here on the slide, daily, regularly, thoughtful prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which also I've been in prison. Paul said, you pray for me. That here I am in prison, but if I have an opportunity, I'll be ready to take it, teach God's will and God's word, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. But note, then now he talks about them. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Doesn't mean the people who hear it will be gracious, but you need to have a favorable attitude and prepare yourself to use those opportunities, that your speech will be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you ought to answer or respond to each person. Do we ever pray about that? Don't know what's coming up tomorrow. I don't know what will happen at work with my family, my friends. Lord, help me to know what to say. Unfortunately, well, not unfortunate. It's in God's wonderful plan. He's not going to zap you. Give you the answer. You know what you're going to have to do? You know what you're going to have to do. What we just talked about. You're going to have to read. You have to read God's Word. Prepare yourself. But pray about it. That's what's advised here in preparing for the future. All right. So, pray. Regularly, daily, thoughtful. But now, here's the last one. That I told you there's three. And here's one here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. To stimulate one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up so that they don't drift away. You know, you look back at Hebrews chapter 2 in this letter. He writes to these Christians, he warns them, he said, verse 1, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away. People obey the gospel, they're zealous for a while, but in time they don't study quite as much. They may not pray quite as much. They don't attend quite as much. They're not involved quite as much. And their ties to the brethren become much looser, drifting away. Over in chapter 6, you see this happen to these very people. Look in chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 7, he said, verse 12, do not become sluggish, but imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promises. back in verse 11, he said, I want you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to an end. So at first they were diligent, but now they're not as diligent. In fact, when you read in verse 25, some had even quit assembling with the saints. That don't happen overnight. Maybe you miss once. Maybe on a Wednesday night. Maybe you miss another time. And pretty soon it gets easier. Especially if there's trials like these people are facing. So, well, I just won't go at all. So, what do you do? How do you prepare for that? Here. Consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So we come together to worship, but I don't have to come together to worship, folks. I can worship at home. I can sing at home. I can pray at home. I can read my Bible at home. I don't have to come together to worship. Why do I come together to worship? To encourage and be encouraged. Not my plan. This is written in the face of people facing complete apostasy. What is he telling them to do to help prepare themselves so they can stem that tide of drifting and get back to diligent service? And here's what it is. Be an active, committed member of a local church. Be involved. Know your people. Encourage your people. We've talked about this time and time again in lesson after lesson. Get to know the people. But there are people who's on this side, don't know the names of the people sit over here. They don't know what's going on in their lives. And vice versa. God set up the local church. I didn't. Preachers didn't. God set it up. Be prepared. Look in Acts. It's just all through the book of Acts. First 30 years of church history. So, Peter preaches that first sermon. Verse 41 says, 3,000 people were added. What do you read next? Verse 42. They were continuous devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. There was a local church in existence. The church in Jerusalem. That's God's plan. And Rocky made mention of that in his remarks earlier. In chapter 11, you read about these Christians being taught in Antioch. Well, you read about in verse 26, Barnabas and Paul met with the church regularly teaching these disciples. That was God's plan. And the wake of these men going through these cities and teaching the gospel, they go back and there's church in this city and a church in that city and a church in that city. Why? Preparing for the future. So these people wouldn't get discouraged and drift away from what they were taught and what they embraced. In chapter 13, book of Acts, you see the same chapter all the way through the back of Acts. You see this pattern developing where when you find a new Christian, the next thing you find that there are churches that began to exist. Chapter 20 and verse 7, there's the church at Troas. Paul had been through there. He came back through. What's the church doing? They're meeting on the first day of the week. Observe the Lord's Supper. Folks, that's God's plan. You want to prepare for the future? Be an active member. Say, yeah, I'd like to, but you know, these churches got their problems. They got members that I can't hardly stand to be around. They got people who are not my best friends. You don't have to be best friends. You're brethren in the Lord. No, there's no perfect churches. And if there was one, you'd ruin it. Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Read Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches. They certainly weren't perfect churches. But God, Jesus takes the time to write those churches letters about their duties and responsibilities, commend those who were living godly and reprove those who weren't. No, there's no perfect churches, folks. Look at the church at Corinth. How would you like to sit down beside somebody whose daddy was living with his father, she was living with the father's wife? Man, what kind of person is that? There's nothing about it. Living in adultery. You had people in the congregation who didn't care how they felt about others. Some had the have-nots and the haves, and they didn't care. But he didn't say not go to church. Just ban the group. Look at the church of Philippi. Paul wrote to this church, and he used a term that you can identify with in verse 27. He said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I hear of your standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together. That's the word we get our word team from. Athletes striving together. Now, a bunch of young people are on teams. You older people have been on teams in the past. Is everybody on the team perfect? Do teams have problems? Do people on teams sometimes have difficulty getting along? Yes. That's the nature of it. But you need to be an active member. Even in this church, in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in chapter 4 and verse 2, there were problems. They were being threatened with false teaching, chapter 3, chapter 4. They had these women that he said they need to get along. Every church is going to have problems. But it's God's plan. You be a part of one. And you be active. And you be involved in the work. So the question is, will you let your job, your family ties, you know, I got to visit my family, other activities that you get involved in, will you let those hinder that and undermine God's plan for building your future? Where will you be in 6 months, 6 years? There are people who used to sit on these pews right here that you don't see their faces anymore. Not because they're dead, but because they're dead. They're not dead physically, but they're dead spiritually. They drifted away. Where will you be in the few years that are ahead? I don't know. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we can all join hands in that heavenly city? But God's plan is we join hands and hearts as we work together for the future. So, be an active member of a local church. That's the three practices that I find in the Word of God. Now, we're talking about the future. Here's a future every one of us will face. Man, woman, boy, girl. Paul was preaching in Athens and he said, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. The world. That's everybody who's ever lived or ever will live. He's going to judge the world by man whom he's appointed. And he's given proof of it. Having raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. Now, there's your future. Judgment before the throne of Jesus Christ. Now's the time of repentance for that future.